Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 243 in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to continue with verse 16. In verse 15, Peter is telling the Israelites, children of Israel, that this is the will of God, to be obedient to government, not rebellious, and to do good unto all men. In doing so, people are going to find out that, in essence, you're good and they're bad. And, they won't have anything to say against you. And so it says, you do that as free, you see, freedom in the law, not freedom apart from the law, yet not using liberty, the freedom that God gave us, is a cloak for vice, but is bondservants of God. A lot of people like to use, the religion to make fun of others, fun at others, and put down others, and abuse others, and do evil to others. He says, you can't do that. You always remember that you're still a servant of God, and therefore, if you are to serve in the Master, you're going to have to obey His law in all things. So, you love your neighbor as yourself. You can never use it against him. Don't clobber him with your law, with your truth, with your righteousness. Don't make fun of him to put him down. You live a righteous life, be a shining light, people will see it. If they want to walk in the light, fine. If they don't, that's their problem. No hypocrisy here. Verse 18, he said, servants, because all of us, one way or the other, are servants, be submissive to your masters. If you happen to be a slave in those days, they still have them. And nowadays, it's still just as applicable. We're all servants, You work for somebody. Even if you're the boss, you're working for the customers. He's the boss, you see. And so you always have servants. So he said, be submissive to your masters. And, whether the boss is the master or, the government or, policeman, whatever it may be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. A lot of people say, a wife can say the same thing. Well, if my husband is a good man, I can say, submitting to him. But, if he's a harsh person, don't expect me to do it. I'm not going to do it. And people will do the same. Oh, the government is good and nice, that's fine. I'm going to get to submit to them, no problem. Or the boss is nice to me, I'll be nice to him. God says, no, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't make any difference, what the problem of the boss is. You, walking in the law of God, be consistent. Obey God no matter what. And obviously the majority of people don't like that. So, they'd rather go in the broad way, where you can do whatever you want. You see, take your job and shove it, as a sing. And, what's the attitude there? You see, that's not the attitude that comes from God. And therefore, people are not genuine believers or followers of God or Jesus Christ. They just kid themselves that they are. Because had they been, they wouldn't have this kind of an attitude. You see, by doing good, by being submissive, even though when they're harsh, one of these days their eyes are going to be opened because God is going to open their eyes. You see, one way or the other, give you favor in their sight, and they will see that they've been the dirty rats, rats or skunk or whatever, and you were a good person. You see, and God will turn things around as it is. He's using all that to test us, to try us, to purify us, to see whether we would obey Him or not. Or are we going to do our own thing? And so that's a part of the law of God. You submit to your masters with all fear, and not, fear in terms of, the wrong kind of fear. Now, the fear of God, reverence toward God, honor and respect toward God, you see? And when you submit to your master, don't do it just, to make believe. He said, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. Now, this is commendable, he said, not just enough. If he's a good guy, so what? Big deal, to submit to a good guy. Or how about a guy who is not a good guy, or husband who is not a good guy, and you submit to him, or government that is not a good government, and you submit to them, that is in laws that are not contrary to God, that's commendable. You see, because it's no big deal to submit to somebody who's sweet and nice. So he says, well, this is commendable if because of conscience toward God. Now, that's the reason why it's commendable, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. You see, that's commendable in the sight of God because that's what Christ went through. And he proved his obedience to God through thick and thin, in good times and bad times. Or say, some people would say, come hell or high water or whatever it may be. You see, and If that's the kind of a nature we have, that we're obedient to God no matter what, that's commendable. That's a genuine character. You see? Not fair weather, you know, obedient servant. Well, all things are nice. Well, anybody can be nice, you know, when everybody's nice to you. How about when they're all evil to you and you do them good? That takes character. The character of God, the nature of God, a person who is obedient to the law of God. And that's what he's saying here. That's commendable. If you do that, when you suffer wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you know, you get caught by the policeman, and you say, okay, yes, sir, you know, you behave nice and all that. Well, no big deal, you know, because, you know, you've been caught in a transgression, you see, traffic iniquity or whatever, a traffic offense. But how about when that was done wrongfully? What do? You know, you get angry, you get upset, you begin to, you know, curse the policeman or whatever, you see. So he says, for what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God, and the carnal-minded person doesn't like that. You see, that's American spirit. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. You see? You know, we're free Americans. You're not going to tell me what to do. Well, obviously, they don't know what freedom is. And one of these days, God is going to take it away and make the American people and all those, you know, who think that they're free slaves again under bondage to a cruel and harsh tyrant. That's what he said through the prophets is going to do, in order to melt his people in the fiery furnace of fire, a melting, you know, that would melt everything and remove all that dross that is in all of us. And then we come back to God, humble and meek and nice and obedient, no more haughty, no more arrogant, no more the proud, you know, American or Englishman or German or Jew or Arab or whatever, but totally humble. Because God is going to humble all of us. You see, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, we are told, and that's one of the ways he does it. If we're not willing to humble ourselves, you know, in good times, you see, he's going to humble us in bad times. So we have a choice. And so that's what he's saying here. This is what is commendable in the sight of God. That's a part of the law of God. Part of the law of God is, you know, that not only that we are blessed, but we're cursed too. God allows those kind of things to see what kind of metal, you know, we're made of, to test us, you know, test our metal. And, you know, we prove ourselves to be obedient to him no matter what. Then he knows that he has a son or a daughter that are going to be obedient to him forever, no matter what. But he has to check us out now, this point, in this life, while we are in the clay. So we have a choice to either be arrogant and haughty and proud and, you know, self-exalting or things like that, or learn humility so God can exalt us. That's what he's talking about, and the children of Israel should have known that. All these laws were in the law of Moses. That's not something new. For he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us. So what do you complain? You see, you want to follow in the footsteps of the Master? You want to call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ? What do you complain? If that's the way you're supposed to behave, just like he did, and he submitted himself unto death, what are we complaining about? And you look at many who claim to be the people of God and take, you know, the name of Christ on their lips. They are liars. You know, they are deceivers. They deceive themselves. And they don't realize what kind of horrible calamities are coming upon them. You see? And so it says, to this end you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. Are we following in that example? If we don't, why do we call ourselves Christians or followers of Christ? Because we are liars, that's why. We just like to pretend. You see? We're just there for the nice, sweet, nicey-nice atmosphere and idea. So everybody's nice, you know, I'm going to stick around. Everybody's bad, I'm taking off. You see? Now, sometimes, you know, you have to, because, you know, it's better to have peace and go somewhere else and have peace. But, you know, you have to make a decision sometimes how to handle that. Yet always be, you know, being obedient to God, not disobedient to God and his law. And so he says, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. You see, well, he gives an example also and also a command. You know, the persecuted in one city flee to another city. So, you know, it's not that you always have to stay there and, you know, and take the punishment. But also at the same time, you know, if you're in a land, where do you go? You see? Well, you have to humble yourself. You know, you're working for a boss. You know, where do you go? You know, everywhere you go, it'll be the same. So you have to make a decision there and be discerning. And so he says, that's the way you should do it. And Christ left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps. You see? And if you don't, we're not of him. And therefore he doesn't live his life in us. He's going to help us to go through the valley of the shadow of death. You see? And we have to go through it. And so he said about Christ, who committed no sin, no matter what they did to him, he didn't lash back at them, nor was deceit found in his mouth, which means we cannot be that kind of people either. So it's a sin to rebel against government. And Jesus Christ did not rebel against government, as he told Pilate, look, you know, you think that he can crucify me, and you don't realize that the power has been given to you from above. God wants it that way, you see. And this is not my time. Had it been my time, had it been in accordance with the will of God, you know, then me and my servants would have fought you, and obviously you will be no more. So we have to understand when. When are we going to be in charge? Not today. Today they are in charge, and we'll let them be in charge, and we are obedient, not to them, but to God ultimately. You see, they may not know it, but God knows it. We're submitting to him and following in the footsteps of his son, Jesus Christ, who was willing to be obedient to him unto death. That was the will of God that he suffers. And so in verse 23, it says, who, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. You know, same to you. That's, you know, the first thing, the first reaction that we have when, you know, when people say something, you know, we don't like. He said he didn't do that. When he suffered, he did not threaten. You know, I'll show you who I am. You know, I'll show you, you know, when I go back into my kingdom. You see, I'm coming after you. You see, I mean, you know, I'm getting out of the grave and I'm coming after you. A lot of people talk like that. Spirit of vengeance and venom and hatred and malice is in them, and they don't realize what spirit it is. It's of the devil, not of God. He didn't function like that, so we shouldn't either. You see, we're not doormats, you know, to let everybody walk all over us either. On the other hand, you see, it can go from one extreme to the other. You've got to stand our grounds now and then, when it is in accordance with the will of God. The Apostle Paul, sometimes he allowed, you know, others to give him stripes and put him in prison. Other times he said, you know, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Or he warned them of being a Roman citizen, and what they've done was illegal. So, you know, you have to know when to do this, when to do that. In either case, you're not a rebel rouser. And so he says, follow his example. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, the Father who is a judge of all. We must all commit ourselves to him. He knows exactly what happened. He knows that we've been wronged. He knows that we've been accused wrongly. He knows all that. But he wants to see, how are we going to behave? And he's testing us. And if we pass the test with flying colors, he's going to take care of the enemy, you see. And to begin with, we should not hate the enemy, but we should pray for the enemy, for his heart to be softened and turn around, or her heart, or whatever, or the government, or rulers, or wicked rulers. Why? Because God is the God of all of them, not only us. And their time has not come yet. So we pray, you know, to God, to Stephen, you know, Father, lay not this sin to their, you know, to their charge. That's a kind of an attitude, or Christ, you know, on the cross. That's the example he gave us. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. He wasn't cursing there, you know, cursing at them. You see, threatening, reviling. So that's what he's talking about. Now, how many people are willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ on a daily basis? As Paul would say, you know, present your body a living sacrifice. Daily, all the time. We don't like this kind of a way of life. That's why only the very few find it. Many are called, few are chosen, few are willing to have this kind of life, because it's not pleasant. It wasn't meant to be pleasant in this life for the servants of God, but it's going to be in the future. But even today, God gives us a break now and then. And so it says about Christ, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He didn't do it, we did it. He was willing to take it for us. Oh, well, why aren't we willing to take the sins of others on ourselves and be willing to bear them on our cross that Christ told us to carry it all of our lives and follow him? You see? You can't play these kind of games. On one hand, you call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ. On the other, you know, you act totally differently. That's what God is going to tell the majority who did that kind of things, live this kind of life. I never knew you, never lived in you. If I did, you would be just like me. And so it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree. You see, it was a tree, one of the piece of wood that they, and a lot of people, you know, argue about it. You know, was it, you know, the cross the way we know it, or was it just a long tree, whichever. It was a tree. You see, it was not a metal pole. So he said, his own body on the trees that we, you know, for us, not for himself, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. I was done long ago, yes. Some people say, oh, it was done long ago. Of course it was done long ago, 2,000 years ago. And to begin with, from the foundation of the earth, Christ was already slain. That was a part of the plan of God. They say part of the plan of God to already forgive us, even before we sinned, before we were born. You see? But on the other hand, you know, we must not say, well, since he did it, we don't have to do anything. Because all these examples that Peter is giving the people of Israel here is exactly that. We must do all these things. Be willing to suffer. And continue to obey the law of God, which commands us to submit, even though we suffer wrongfully. You see? That's a part of the law of Moses, too. As God told them through Moses. I made you go through the wilderness in all this harsh climate that you had there, you know, very hot during the day and cold at night and windy and things like that. And I wanted to test you, to prove you, to see whether you would obey me or not, so that I may do good to you at your end, you see. And that's what he says to every single one of us. That has been there from the beginning of time. These are not new teachings. You go to the book of Moses, you find all these teachings there. And so that's what he's saying here. Well, then, if we're willing to walk in this path, then obviously then the stripes that Christ was willing to take upon himself, wrongfully, he hasn't done anything wrong, you see, will be applied to us and we are going to be healed, you see, from whatever wounds, you know, the world is afflicting on us. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned, you know, the children of Israel, that's what they did, lost house of the, of, you know, lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why he sent, you know, his disciples. He said, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what he's saying to them, Peter. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Your God who married you in Sinai, and you rejected him. That's what he's saying to them. And he goes now to the wives. After the men, he talks now to the wives. You know, for first in essence, he's talking generally about everybody. And then he goes to the wife, part of the law of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without the word, even though they are not obedient, may be won by the conduct of their wives. You see, some, you know, some men may not be of the same faith as the wife, but they look at the wife, you know, she's loving, she's kind, you know, she's willing to take his insults, not that he should take advantage of that. But he comes to realize that he's a dirty, you know, rat in this affair, not her. She's nice and good. And then he feels guilty about it. And also God gives him, you know, another heart, you know, to treat you nice and things like that. Because he sees that you are submissive to him in the fear of God. That's the reason why you are. You see, he himself may not be worthy of that. You see, God didn't say that he's worthy of that. But the fact that we submit to God, God rewards us. And so that's what he's saying here. Well, the husband is going to see, even though he's not obedient to the law of God, he says, hey, I've got a beautiful woman, a beautiful wife, and a good wife. I have no problems with her. Why am I mean to her? And things like that, you see. So he turns around. That's what he's saying here. Now, what happens if a wife says, hey, you know, we are equal. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm not going to obey you. I'm not going to submit to you. You know, the attitude that you find in many to this very day. You see, that's the nature and spirit of the generation in which we are, rebel rousers, both men and women and children, you see, against everybody. Well, we're wounding one another and lashing at one another and lacerating one another and hurting one another, and what do we gain by that? You see, that's foolishness, and that's the result of disobedience to the law of God. And so he says, verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, you know, you fear God, and, you know, they're going to turn around. He says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, you know. A lot of people like to do that, a lot of women, you know, so the neighbors can see, you know, so the friends can see, you know, and this is what makes them proud and arrogant and haughty and feel good about themselves, you know, and have their self-esteem. You don't need others to give it to you. That should come from within. When you know that you're doing right, living right, that comes from within. You don't need the approbation of others. And that much of the makeup that people put on, you know, women and the clothing that we put on, it's so others can say, oh, wow, wonderful. Hey, look at that. Great. You see? All that is for pride's sake, you know, for compliment's sake. We're seeking those kind of things from others because inside we're not strong enough and healthy enough in our spirit, in our attitude, in our self-esteem in the proper way. You see? Well, that shows a weakness on our part. So he says, don't do that. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. There's nothing wrong with those kind of things, but if you do it just for show, as most women do, most men do, you see, somebody wants to buy a hot car. Why? You know, say, all the, you know, their friends and everybody else, they say, wow, that's the only thing they live for. Vanity, foolishness. Those are weakling inside. You know, they don't have proper self-esteem. That's why they do all kind of things like that. So they need the outside things, you know, to boost up their morale, you know, lift them up in their own sight, to exalt them from within, to make them feel good. You don't need all of that. If you walk righteously, all those things will be from within, and you are at peace. You don't need to impress anybody. And so he says, don't do that. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart. And if inside you are of good character, you've got, you know, proper self-esteem. You don't need somebody else to come and compliment you for it. And so he says, let the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God, while the other is not, is a show-off. And God is not impressed with that, because that's the attitude of the devil, not of God, not of the children of God. Just a show-off, not genuine. What's inside? That's what God is looking for, you see? And if what's inside is good, people are going to see it, are going to appreciate it, much more than, you know, the outside facade that just, you know, fades away and doesn't mean really much. And ultimately, it's not really going to make you happy. You'll always have to do it to feel good. And when you don't have it, you feel bad, you see? And that's when a lot of people, you know, give themselves to covetousness, to stealing and robbing and cheating and defrauding so they can look good, you see. And all that is in vain. You don't need to do all that. And so it says, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God, this is what made them holy, they were obedient to the law of God, they also adorned themselves being submissive to their own husbands, not rebel rousers, not disobedient, not saying, well, I'm just as good as you are. Whom do you think you are? You see, their submission was ultimately to God. And because they feared God and loved God and served God, therefore it was not a big deal for them to obey their husbands, whether they were sweet and nice to them or not. So he gives them example. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, and Sarah is the mother of this very people of Israel, calling him Lord. What's wrong with that? Women don't like that. Well, Lord means Adonai, Master, Lord. And, you know, you go to Israel, they still use that terminology, Ken Adonai, yes, sir. You see, that's what it means, yes, Lord. And a lot of people say, no way, you'll never find me, you know, say a thing like that, you know. I don't care about anybody, I'm just as good as anybody. You see, well, that comes from a weak mind, a person that doesn't have proper self-esteem and therefore is not capable of doing that. That's all it is. They've been abused so much, now they go from one extreme to the other. Well, it wasn't right to abuse anybody and to destroy, you know, that the proper self-esteem, you see, and so we have to consider that too. Because all of us are guilty, you know, when people behave like that. You know, obviously some people have abused them from a very young age and now they need to be you know, to feel good about themselves, and so they do other things, you know, that otherwise they would not have done them. And, you know, it's pretty complex, unfortunately, because we have complicated life. And so it says that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. You see? You obey God, you love God, you serve His law and commandments, you love all men, you're respectful to all. And, when everybody's respectful to everybody, there is no need to be a show-off. You see, that's because people are not respected and honored and are treated nice. Therefore, they develop all these deviations in their behavior and conduct. And that's what it is. That's where rebellion comes from in many. They have not been treated properly. The respect and honor is all deserving, all children of God. So we should consider that too. Are we guilty enough for causing people to behave in that manner? Verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Understand what is a woman, what are her needs, what she needs. Don't put down a woman, you're sissy, all kind of things like that. She's, seeking for your approval, your compliment and all that, and you're not willing to give it, you see. So learn what is a woman, and a man should learn what is a woman, and a woman should learn what is a man, And everybody learns what is a child, and so forth, and what is a neighbor. And then we all honor one another, love one another. You see, help one another, serve one another, be respectful toward one another, and then we have no problems. And so that's what he's saying here. We all walk in the law of God, then we all behave properly. And nobody is warped and demented and perverted in their own conduct or outlook on life or perspective in life. On life, that is. So it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That's a part of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself, your mate, your child, whatever. So remember, the weaker vessel in the sense of the physical strength, not necessarily mentally or emotionally, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So if you're the tormentor, self-exalting man, put down, women and things like that, we are everything, they are nobody. Well, you can pray to God all you want, God is not going to listen to you. So if a husband and wife with a spirit of mutual respect and love and, proper kind of adoration of each other, if that's the way they act before God, God is going to listen to their prayers, otherwise He would not. So he says, finally, all of you be of one mind. All, men, women, children, everybody, slaves, masters, doesn't make any difference. Be of one mind. You see? Don't say, I treat only my own people nice, but you're out. You're not in my clique. You're not in my team. You're not in my group. You're not in my church. You see, I put you down. You're not of the same race. You're not of the same people. You got a funny accent and things like that. There's no place like that, for that in God's kingdom. All of us must be of one mind toward one another, knowing that God created all of us different, not the same. All flowers are different. Well, you love all of them, put them all together, and the peace and harmony. And so it says, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. These are matters of the law. They say some people think, the law of God is only dry and boring rules and regulation. No, the law of God deals with the heart, with the mind, with the spirit, with the emotions, with the feelings, with the actions, with everything that we do in life. And that's what he's doing. He's teaching Moses. This is what God taught through Moses. Be tender-hearted. Love your neighbors yourself. Care for the animals. Care for the birds. Care for the creation. You see? Show kindness and mercy. Don't be harsh and cruel. This is not a newly invented local Christian principles or doctrines or whatever people want to call it. This is the law of God from the Garden of Eden. And that's what Paul is reminding the children of Israel, who should have known all that from the law that was given to them in Sinai. He said, have compassion for one another, love as brothers, not enemies. Be tender-hearted, be courteous. This is the law of God. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, because that's contrary to the law of God. But on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. You see? Let your enemies curse you. You bless them. May God open your eyes, turn you around, cleanse your poison that is in you, so that you too can be happy, because obviously you're miserable, otherwise you wouldn't behave the way you do. People who are happy, they don't behave in such a miserable manner. They oftentimes are very unhappy people. So they're angry at the whole world. You see? And so they behave in that manner. So you bless him, in that manner. You pray to God. Have mercy on the poor guy, of the poor lady. Soften their heart. Tender their heart. You know, tenderize their heart. And help them to have, you know, more fun in life. Good life. You see, because they're oppressed and, you know, they just express their bitterness and, frustrations in this manner or that manner. And that's how we bless them. And so he says, for he who would love life and see good days, that's the kind of life you want, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Don't be a gossiper, speak evil, put down others, and his lips from speaking deceit. And he's quoting the Psalms, he's quoting the law of God. You see, let him seek peace and pursue it, because that's the law of God. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, not on the unrighteous, that claims, well, Christ did it for me, I don't need to do it. Now he's on the righteous that obeys the law of God, and his ears are open to their prayers. And if God doesn't listen to your prayers, you've got to ask yourself, look in the mirror of the law. Where do you stand before God? You see? But he says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and only the law of God can tell you, what is it that you do that is, that you think, that you feel, your outlook on life, your perspective, that is evil in the sight of God. That's the law of God. That's why we need to study day and night to discover and see what we are made of. You see, and then do something about it. Verse 13, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? Ultimately speaking, they cannot do it. You know, temporarily God is going to allow it, yes, but ultimately they cannot, because God is going to deliver us one way or the other. But if even you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. People don't see it that way. What do you mean? You know, I'm suffering and I'm blessed. How can this be a blessing? What it produces, you see? This is the blessing. You've got an abscess tooth. You know, the dentist takes it out. You see? Well, it's painful, but it's a blessing. Otherwise, you'll get killed. You know, you'll die from the infection. You know, we don't think about life in that manner oftentimes, as we should. So he says, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God, the Father. Sanctify him in your hearts. How do you do it? When you obey the law of God, you are sanctified by the word, you praise God, you honor God in doing so, like father, like son. He says, this is my well-beloved son or daughter in whom I will please. That's how you sanctify God. You see, not by lawless behavior. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You don't go around shove it down the throat of people. They ask you, you tell them. In the spirit of meekness, not in arrogance, you know, you stupid guy, and come, I'll tell you, because you don't know anything. You see, now you do it with meekness and fear of God. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, which you are not, they think you are, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed when the time comes. May not be now, you see. That's what he's talking about. For it is better, verse 17, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And sometimes it is the will of God that we suffer. So why do we complain? People say, well, if God is a God of love, well, how come? It is because God is a God of love. We suffer because there is a need for it. That's how you get purified. That's how you develop character. That's how you learn to be like the master who was willing to give his life for others when he didn't do anything wrong. You see? And yet we don't understand it because we've got our own concept of religion and the way of God. And if it doesn't go the way we think, well, we don't like it. So we say, then who needs God? I don't need God. Some people say, well, I don't even believe that he exists. They say, well, you tell that to your father and mother because they don't do what you want. Well, I don't even believe that you exist. Well, you've got to be insane, and most people are insane. As David would say, the fool says in his heart there is no God because he's an idiot, an absolute moron, spiritually speaking. That's why he behaves in that manner, and you've got all those people all around you. Oh, that's human nature. So it says, well, it is better, you see, in the sight of God, it is the will of God, will of our Father, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That was the purpose, to bring us to the Father, to bring us to the law of God, to bring us to the righteousness of God, because only God can give us eternal life and salvation. because he's our Father. He begins the process, he ends the process, you see? And Jesus Christ is a central part of that plan of salvation. But the Father is the center of all, not Christ. But in the pagan religion called Christianity, Christ is the center, not the Father. That's why they call Christ the Christian God. You see, in their ignorance and blindness, and yet they despise his law. They don't even know that he's the God of Israel. And so he said, this is what Christ did for us. In other words, you know, what do we complain about? You see, he, the just, died for the unjust. Why? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So, all day long, we die, as David would say, for your name's sake. But we're going to live forever, because God can bring us back to life. So, we don't need to worry about that. That's not the end. Death is not the end. Verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And there he's speaking about the doctrine that a lot of people are confused about. What does it mean? Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Now, from the beginning of time, when the demons began, to go the wrong way and became demons, well, Christ was trying to reason with them, bring them back to their senses, including the devil. They were not willing to listen. And then they were on this earth in the days of the Garden of Eden, you see, and then later on they were entering into people and poisoning minds and hearts. And they went their own way, were never willing to turn around, and then there were all those people there that totally went their way until they became so corrupt, Christ has to, the God of Israel flushed them down the toilet, you see, with the flood. And he constantly was reasoning with those men who were inhabited by demons. And they were never willing to listen. You see, and then he brought total destruction on them. So, if you don't understand the context and the background, what he's talking about, you come up with all those pagan doctrines of what it means, because people believe, in the hell, everlasting burning hell, where the demons are there. They think, well, this is where he went. You see, and all that foolishness is the product of the pagan world, not the law of God. Oh, the truth of God. So he says there is also, verse 21, an antitype which now saves us, baptism. You see, we go into the water, we're dead, then we come up out of the water, and then we're alive again. So he says that's a type and the antitype. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as Christ, went into the watery grave and he was baptized by John, and then he went into the grave because he died for us, and then God brought him out of it by the resurrection. Well, we go through the same process. And then he said about Christ, after he was resurrected, who has gone into heaven, this is where he came from, and is at the right hand of God. He didn't go into God, God three in one. He's sitting on his right hand. You see, nobody sits on the left hand, because there is no third person. So there is God, and he sits on his right hand. He's the right hand of God, but he's not God. You see, he's not the boss. God is the boss, and he is his right hand. So angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him, to Jesus Christ, because he created them to begin with. You see, chapter 4, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You realize that all the sufferings in this world come because of sin, and therefore you do not want to walk in that way. It doesn't mean you don't suffer anymore, but you learn that sin does not pay, crime does not pay, and so you do not practice that as a way of life. Where people in the world, no matter what you tell them, that what they do is going to harm them, they keep repeating the same mistakes. Well, we learn, we know better, and so we don't. Now, because of others, and sometimes our own weaknesses, now and then, we still, suffer because of our own foolishness. But there's a way of life. We don't like to walk in that way, you see. And that's what he's talking about. It's not that, you don't sin anymore. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. So if he's going to suffer after that, it's not going to be for his own sins, generally speaking, but because, the wickedness of others. And verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime, in other words, wasted an awful lot of time, in doing the will of the Gentiles. What is he talking about? You Israelites, you were living among the Gentiles, you learned of their ways, you did their will. So he said, we wasted enough time over that. And when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. You know, just follow the example of the Gentiles all around you. They had all their parties, they had their temples, you know, and their prostitutes there, and idolatries, and adultery, and everything was going on there. So he said, that's enough. You've walked enough in the ways of the Gentiles. Well, to this very day, the children of Israel continue to walk in the ways of the Gentiles. You see, God called Israel to be a holy people, a royal generation, you see, a royal priesthood, sanctified, to walk in the law of God and not to be doing all these kind of things. But, you know, they looked around and they said, hey, those Gentiles are having a lot of fun, we want to have fun too. And so, they've taken on the very nature of the Gentiles, and they act like Gentiles, and they consider themselves to be Gentiles, and they don't even know that they are Israelites. They have lost their identity, their heritage, their God, their religion. So I said, enough time, you wasted on that. Don't act like the Gentiles anymore. Verse 4, he said, in regard to this, they think it's strange, you know, those Gentiles, that you do not run with them, you know, just like you used to do in the past, in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. And today, you know, you depart from that way of life, your friends are going to make fun of you. What's the matter with you? You become a, you know, goody-goody religion, you know, religion that is freak or something like that, religious freak. Well, whatever they say, it's neither here nor there. You walk with God. Let them make fun of you. You see, the time will come when they're not going to do it anymore. They'll be ashamed of what they've done. You know, they'll follow in your footsteps. So it says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Those who are alive are going to be judged. Those who are dead, they are going to be raised from the dead, and then they will be alive and they will be judged too. So you don't need to worry about those kind of people, you know, make fun of you now. For this reason, the gospel, the good tidings, the good news, was preached also to those who are dead. You see, the children of Israel from Sinai have heard the good tidings. And they had the kingdom of God, you know, in that sense of the king, you know, God who was their king, and they had the promised land. And had they been obedient to God, he would have given them the Holy Spirit, and then they would have had eternal life, but, you know, things didn't turn out to be that way. In either case, all the prophets spoke about the kingdom of God to come. So they heard it. Yet they rejected it. They made fun of it. And they would rather behave like the Gentiles. And they finally, you know, were kicked out of the land by God. So when they are brought back to life, as God said through the prophets, he's going to bring them back to life. He's going to open their eyes. And they're going to loathe themselves for the ways in which they behaved, in which they walked, you see. So all of them have heard it, as Paul said, not only unto us the gospel has been preached, but unto them also, you see. That's what he's talking about. You read the prophets and you hear the gospel, they're all over the place, the good news, glad tidings, you see. It's not something new that, you know, 2,000 years ago they began to preach it. That's been there from the beginning of time. Enoch spoke about the kingdom of God when Christ was going to come and reign on this earth and judge, you know, the wicked. That's in old news, in old stuff. So people have heard it for generations, and especially the people of Israel. They had all the prophets of God to tell them about that. And so God is going to judge them based on that. So he says, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. You know, who are dead today. They're not alive. They're not in heaven. They're not in limbo. You see, they're not being tormented forever and ever. They're dead, in contrast to those who are alive, that they might be judged according to man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. So those who are dead are going to be brought back to life. They're going to be judged, and then God will show them a way. They would walk in it. He's going to give them another heart, another spirit, to know him, to serve him, and they're not going to be rebellious anymore, be it the children of Israel or any human being that God ever created. But the end of all things is at hand. He thought that Christ was coming in his day. That's why he said that. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. You see? What is love? As Paul said, love is a fulfilling of the law. So, fervently walk in the Torah. Because it teaches you how to behave, how to think, how to feel, how to act toward God and toward man, toward the creation, toward the beasts of the field, and so forth, not in an abusive manner. So it says, have that kind of fervent love, fervent obedience to the law of God, and show it toward one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. And sin is a transgression of the law. You walk in love, you obey the law of God, obviously, you don't have sin, so you don't have transgressions. You don't have all the misery that is on this earth. Be hospitable, verse 9, to one another without grumbling. That's the law of God. Hospitality, as Abraham, constantly hospitable, sitting out there waiting for strangers. Take them in, wash their feet. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another. Whatever gift God gave you, you see, use it to serve others, whatever that gift is. That's the law of God. Don't be selfish. Don't keep it to yourself. That's how you love your neighbor as yourself. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, use it properly. If anyone... And we'll stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.